Hebrews. There have been a few times over the years, a few sermons over the years that I've preached that people have taken personally. And it's generally those that generate the largest response. And they're usually not good responses, right? And most of the time that I can remember, at least to put my finger on, there was no intent on my part for the sermon to have been taken personally by any one in particular person or two. It's just the way they received it. That's not really the case this morning. I intend for you to take this message personally, because I mean it to be very personal. I actually wrote it with you in mind. So, with that said, I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. As we enter into this Christmas season, it may be odd in your mind to turn to Hebrews 12, and that's okay. I want us to remember, as we look at Hebrews 12 and as we look next week as well, and as we think about God with us, I want us to remember maybe the most amazing truth in Scripture. Maybe the most amazing truth in Scripture is that His name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, God could have given us a set of laws. He could have given us a set of rules and regulations, and He did. He gave us those things through Moses, but by His grace, He didn't stop there. God could have written us an account of His miraculous works and dealings with His people, and in a sense, He did when He gave us the history books. God could have sent someone to share His message and to speak on His behalf and to represent Him. And in a sense, He did in the prophets. God could have sent us a love letter. He could have written us some poetry to show His concern and His compassion for us. And He did, in a sense, with the poetical books of the Bible. You see, God did all of these things, but He didn't stop there. He went even further. He went further than anyone could dream. And I know in our context, as we're not where those people were in Hebrews 11, looking forward in hope, but rather we're where we are, and we look back or glance back with a smirk on our face because we know it all so well, and it's all kind of boring to us now. We need to stop and recognize the miraculous reality that God didn't just send us rules. He didn't just give us an account. He didn't just write us songs. He didn't just send representatives. God became flesh and dwelled among us. God with us. Let that soak in to your skull this morning. Let that soak into your heart this morning, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Now let me ask you this question. What more could God do for us than what He's already done? What more could He do for us than what He's already done for us? Yet many of us, and I know this for a fact, which is why this message is personal, many of us are wondering aimlessly in our spiritual lives, helplessly complicating everything to the point of misery. Don't look back at me with blank stares. I've talked to enough of you to know that we can call names this morning. We're wondering aimlessly in our spiritual lives, helplessly complicating everything to the point of misery. We spend our lives parsing verbs, measuring ourselves by the Puritans as if they're the standard, going to conferences, listening to non-stop sermons, trying to find our way, only to discover, like Christmas morning, you open the gift and it gives you a measure of excitement that is gone in just a little while, and then it just complicates our misery. We go to the conference and we feel great until we get home and reality strikes. We listen to the sermon and that seems like it answers all of our questions, and then reality strikes again. We read the Puritans and it stirs us up until reality strikes again. And the reality is we do all of that stuff and we still wander aimlessly. In spite of the fact that God has done everything He can possibly do, more than we could ever imagine for us, He became God with us. We look in the mirror and we see a perfect religious appearance. We look in the mirror and we see an understanding of the deep doctrines of Scripture. We look in the mirror and we see a well-ordered life, a well-ordered family, a well-ordered church. But when we look in the mirror, do we see God with us? And I want to propose to you, we can get all of those wonderful things just right as we look in the mirror. And if we don't see God with us, we have struck completely out. To experience God with us will require us to just step aside from all of the pressures that all of our peers put on us to be and to do and to know, and to just return back to the basics. You see, Sunday after Sunday, as I stand up here, I go home on Monday and I think I have wasted my breath. Because all of my ministry, as I've preached, I feel like I've seen light bulbs going off in people's heads and they're seeing something new and they're learning something new and I'm conveying something they don't know. When I leave this church on Sunday, I feel like I'm preaching to a seminary class and I'm telling Daniel in the lion's den story to a bunch of 40-year-olds who's heard it all their life and like, okay, check it off. Let's get to fellowship. I mean, that's the reality. Okay, we know all this. We've read Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. We've listened to Paul Washer, John Piper, John MacArthur, and all those guys preach Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. What can you tell us we don't already know? Let's eat. Let's get to fellowship. Let's catch up on the week. And the more I look in the mirror and the more I look at us, I realize we may know all of the awesome things of Scripture, but we are missing a lot of the simple, profound basics of Scripture that cause us to walk and wander aimlessly. If you know a Major League Baseball player, and some of you do, they will tell you that what they practice over and over again is a basic swing. A basic swing. If you know an NFL football player, and we all do, he will tell you that every day they backpedal. They practice backpedaling. I mean, they've got experience. They have got a knowledge of the game that exceeds little leaguers, right? Pee-wee footballers, right? They've got a knowledge of the game. They've got an experience. They've got a giftedness. But they know, and their coaches know, that despite their extensive knowledge and experience and giftedness and talent, if they miss the basics, they lose the game. Which is why, as we think about the simple, profound truth that God is with us over the next few weeks, I want us to go back to the basics and realize how simple, yet profound, the Christian life should be. So Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for stepping out of heaven and not counting equality with the Father a thing to be grasped, but you humbled yourself and took upon yourself the form of a man, a servant, and you lived the life that is required of us. You died the death that we all deserve. You rose from the dead. You have given us the victory. You have given us all that we need for godliness. And we need to be reminded of the simple, profound truth that you are with us. And we need to be reminded this morning of the simple, profound basics of what it looks like to know you and to follow you. Help us to see your scripture. Help us to hear your voice. Help it to be taken personally and change our lives and our walks with you in Christ's name. Amen. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, as we get back to simple basics and living life where God is with us, I want us to see three main quick things. First of all, if we're going to get back to the basics, if we're going to get back to the simple, profound truth that God is with us, we have to first of all lay aside. We have to lay aside. Look in verse 1. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside. This phrase gives a picture of someone who is laying something down while at the same time, not just laying something down, but pushing it away from themselves. It means to lay something down and to push it out of reach. It implies a deliberate decision to make a permanent change of attitude, behavior, and life. This is more than just a Sunday morning feeling. This is more than just a conference feeling. This is more than just a top-notch sermon audio sermon feeling here. This is a permanent, deliberate decision. It is an attitude-changing, behavior-changing, life-changing decision to lay something aside and to push it away from us. What is it that we're to lay aside? He says, first of all, encumbrances. Let us lay aside every encumbrance. Now, what is an encumbrance? If you have the ESV, it says the weights. It's something that would slow us down. It's something that would hinder us in our pursuit of Christ. It's not forbidden by God necessarily. It's not a sin in and of itself. You don't read the scriptures and see, thus says the Lord, don't do this. But it's something that just bogs us down. It's something that distracts us. It's something that slows us down in our pursuit of Christ. We need to lay aside encumbrances, lay aside weights, lay aside those things that are not helpful in pursuing Jesus Christ. And that is going to differ from you to you to you. Listen to what Richard Baxter wrote. He said, it is a most lamentable thing to see how most people spend their time and their energy for trifles while God is cast aside. He who is all seems to them as nothing, and that which is nothing seems to them as good as all. It is lamentable indeed, knowing that God has set mankind in such a race where heaven or hell is their certain end, that they should sit down and loiter or run after the childish toys of the world, forgetting the prize they should run for. Were it but possible for one of us to see this business as the all-seeing God does and see what most men and women in the world are interested in, and what they are doing every day, it would be the saddest sight imaginable. Oh, how we should marvel at their madness and lament their self-delusion. How much nothing do we invest our energies in? If we're going to get back to the basics and simplicity of Christ and Christianity, we've got to lay aside the things that weigh us down and slow us down. And not only the encumbrances, but he goes on and says, and the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, we ought to know what sin is. If you go to the YMCA on Wednesday, I should make you do the motions, right? Sin is anything we think, say or do that breaks God's law. That's very simple, I know. It's falling short of God's standard that he has set. And we need to lay aside our sin. We need to make an attitude-changing, behavior-changing, life-changing decision today, not January 1st with our New Year's resolutions, but today to set it aside, to push it away from us. And we need to do that in one of two ways. One, we need to recognize our sin that is entangling us and repent of it. I'm not saying confess it. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we don't need to just confess it. We need to repent of it. We need to turn away from it. We need to stop wallowing in our sin and making excuses for our sin. And I'm saying our because I've got some too, right? We all do. We need to stop making excuses, stop wallowing in our sin, stop complaining to God in our sin, stop confessing our sin alone, and start repenting of our sin and saying, today I am going to make a permanent, intentional, sincere decision, attitude-changing, life-changing, behavior-changing decision to repent of my sin and to turn away from my sin and to lay aside and push away my sin. So some of us need to lay aside and push away our sin by repenting. Some of us need to lay aside and push our sin away by receiving the forgiveness that Jesus has already offered. Because here's what some of us have done, especially these young people who we parents have inadvertently put upon them a standard that we don't put upon ourselves. And they go through life repenting and never receiving the forgiveness of sins. Because they're not good enough yet. They haven't arrived yet. They haven't made it yet. And we can harp on that for quite a long time. But the reality is, some of you need to receive the fact that if you confess your sins, if you turn from your sins, if you see your sin as Christ sees your sin, then he will cleanse you from all of your sin. Like that. You don't have to do penance. We're not Catholic. We've been through the Reformation. Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door, and we don't do penance. We look to Christ, and he cleanses us, and we're clean. So let's stop pretending to be Catholic and treating our children and ourselves like God has to have a 3-day cooling off period. You know what I'm talking about? You blow it, and you know, we got to give God time to cool down. No, Christ cleanses us and washes us. So we need to lay aside our sin by repenting, or we need to lay aside our sin by receiving forgiveness and moving on. Moving on. Simple, basic, Christianity 101 is you need to spend your life laying aside your encumbrances and your sin. And then run. He says, and let us, this is the latter part of verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we need to lay aside and we need to run. What do we run? He says, run the race that is set before us. Hear that again. He's reading this, he's writing this to believers. You sit at home, you read this, and it says you need to run the race that is set before you. So the first thing is run your race. Run your race. Mama can't run it for you. Daddy can't run it for you. Grandma can't run it for you. The preacher can't run it for you. You've got to run your race. But more specifically, you run your race. Don't try to run mama's race. Don't try to run so-and-so's race. Run your race. I desperately need a physical trainer, I'm sure. But let's just pretend I have one. And I was going to see this physical trainer. And you've got Arnold Schwarzenegger over here as well. And he looks at us both. He's going to give Arnold a bit of a different physical training regimen than he gives me, right? So If I'm in the gym with Arnold and the physical trainer's giving us our plan, and I'm looking over at Arnold and I'm wondering why in the world he's constantly doing biceps exercises and I'm over here running on the treadmill nonstop and doing sit-ups all day, I'm like, well, what's going on? I've got to get on these biceps because Arnold, I mean, he's buff. Do you see how big Arnold is? I need to get on the biceps thing because it looks like Arnold's got it going on. I'm just running on the treadmill like the ladies and trying to do sit-ups. I mean, Arnold's got it going on. I need the biceps. So if I get off of the plan and I start doing biceps, what's going to happen? Am I going to look like Arnold? No. And I'm going to get off track with what the physical trainer, who knows more than I do about my physical need, has put me on. So I'm going to hijack the system. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit is our spiritual trainer. And he doesn't just say, okay, here's a 7-step plan for spiritual health for you. Blah, 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 blah. Everybody get on the plan. I'm taking a nap until it's all said and done and over. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. He looks at you and he says, you need this today. You need this this week, this month, this year. And I have got a specific, tailor-made spiritual growth plan written specifically for you to conform you into the image of Christ. So if you are busy looking at brother, brother, or sister, sister, and wondering, well, why are they doing this? Why are they doing that? Why are they going there? Why are they so involved here? Maybe I need to do that to get happy. Maybe I need to do that to find joy. Maybe I need to do that to find peace. Maybe I need to do that to get on track and really experience growth. You have just hijacked the system, and you're running around like a chicken with his head cut off. I'll tell you a traumatizing experience as a child is when you grew up in town, and you go visit an aunt and an uncle, and they throw a rooster on the stump. This happened to me. They throw a rooster on a stump, I mean, without announcement, and whoop, chop his head off, throw him down, and that dude just takes off running. I mean, he's running into stuff and over stuff and flopping, and I mean, he has no head. That's traumatizing. That's like rated R for a 6-year-old. And that's what you start looking like when you're looking at everybody else and what they're doing and their joy and their walk and their experience. You may as well just lop your head off and run wild. That's not how God has designed this thing. It's not for you to look at others and emulate them. And I want you to hear me loud and clear. It's not for you to look at others and try to get them to emulate you. You see, that coin, that thing's got two sides to it. Some of you are running around trying to emulate everybody else who seem to think, you know, they may have it a little better than you. And some of you think you've got it so good that you've got the answers for everybody. Let me just tell you, if you would just eat non-GMO products with no sugar and no gluten, you would never have to worry about cancer. Put that in the spiritual realm. You know, if you would just do this with your children, if you would just not do that, if you would just, and they just want to tell everybody, emulate me and what we've done and what I've done. Listen, you don't need to run around emulating other people. And listen, we ought to know each other well enough that the last thing we need to do is run around trying to get everybody to emulate us. That turns into a bunch of chickens with their heads cut off. The Holy Spirit has put a race specifically designed for you as an individual. He's put it together and he has put the plan together, and we need to focus on running that race. Now, how do we do that? I'm going to give you 4 words. So simple, but we run off and leave it. Number one, Scripture. Go to Scripture. Okay, if you're not going to read your Bible, if you're not going to get in the Scriptures, just forget it. Listen to your sermon audio. Go to your conferences. Come to church. If you're not going to get into the Scriptures, forget it. You got it? Okay. Scripture. Go to Scripture. Second word. With the help of the Spirit. Scripture. Spirit. So you go to Scripture not with, wow, I just don't think I have enough seminary training or intellectual ability to understand the deep truths of Scripture. Forget it. go to the Scriptures with the help of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, Jesus says, we have no need for no one to teach us, for we have the Spirit of God. So if you have the Spirit of God, you go to Him, you depend on the Spirit to speak to you through His Word. You don't need a seminary training to do that. The Bible was not written to seminary professors. It was written to normal, common fishers and farmers and tax collectors. Okay? You need the Spirit. Scripture, Spirit, the third word, submit. I've alliterated this to make it very easy for you. Submit. You go to the Scriptures with the help of the Spirit with the intent to submit to what you... If you go to the Scriptures without the intent of obeying what you read and what you see, forget it. You go to the Scriptures with the help of the Spirit saying, speak to me, Lord, and I will obey to the best of my ability, to the best of my knowledge. And then number four, stay there. You stay in the Scriptures until you hear from God. Well, I'm going to read my open windows. I'm going to read four verses a day. I'm going to read a chapter a day. Whoopity-doo, read until you hear from God. Read until God speaks to you through His Word. And you can all read Hebrews 12 today, and He can apply that passage to you in different ways. Now, it has one meaning. Let's just write that down. The Scriptures have one meaning, but they have a whole lot of applications. And the Spirit of God is the master applier. If you will go to the Scriptures with the help of the Spirit, with the intent of submitting to what you see, and you stay there till you hear from God, you will get on His plan. If you run over here trying to get whatever they've got, or you look over here trying to do what they're doing, or you run there trying to get a quick fix, you are never, ever going to progress like God wants you to progress. He's laid you out a specific, tailor-made plan. Go to the Scriptures with the help of the Spirit with the intention to submit to what you see and stay there till God speaks to you. And you do that day by day by day by day by day, and you will be conformed into the image of Christ in the time and according to the plan of the Holy Spirit. And that means you can't look at this person over here and say, well, if you really were walking with Jesus, you would see what I see this morning. They're not you. You're not them. Leave them alone. Missionary friend, you've met, most of you have met Robert Fortenberry from Africa. He spoke here a few Sundays ago. He said that there was another missionary friend that he had that had a really great plan. And it was any time anyone was converted, he would say to them, strongly encourage them and require them, read through the New Testament twice before you read any other book. You know what we do? People are converted and we give them a bestseller to tell them how to live their Christian life. We give them a confession of faith. We give them a series of sermons to listen to. And what happens is, when we give them a confession of faith or a series of sermons to listen to or a book by some best-selling author, what it does is it shapes that young spiritual mind so that then when they finally do read the New Testament, they cram everything into that mold. What we need to do is go to the Scriptures and let that form our minds, and then when we read confessions and bestsellers and listen to sermons, make sure it fits this mold. That's how we hear from the Spirit. That's how we grow in the Spirit. We run our race by going to the Scriptures with the help of the Spirit. An attention to submit and staying until we hear from the Lord. Number two, we don't just run our race, but we have to run with endurance. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. We know what endurance is. Don't quit, right? I think it's unique if you look back one page to Hebrews 10 and verse 36. Whoever wrote this, in Hebrews 10:36 says, you have need of endurance. You see that? You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. All right, so you need endurance. And then, with that being said, he begins this Hall of Faith chapter of Hebrews 11. So I want to propose to you that Hebrews 10:36 and Hebrews 12:1 are kind of like bookends. Endurance, endurance, and in between is a recipe for endurance, which is what's the key? Faith, right? Faith is the key to gaining and maintaining this endurance. You have need of endurance. Look at all these people who had great faith. Now you run the race that is set before you with endurance, knowing that we've been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Do you see that? I want to just look at what is faith. We know what Hebrews says, right? Hebrews says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's God's definition of faith. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, let me give you my definition, which might be a little simpler, but this is what I believe that verse is teaching us about faith. Okay, so it's hearing from God by His Spirit through His Word. And then faith is believing what you heard. By obeying what you heard, as you wait for the fulfillment and the culmination of what you heard. That's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's believing what you heard by obeying what you heard as you wait for the culmination and the fulfillment of what you heard. And that's what we see all of these men and women do in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me just point out a few of them and we'll make this quick. Verse 7, you see Noah being warned by God about what? Things not yet seen. He was warned by God about things not yet seen, and what did he do? He obeyed what he heard in the hopes and of the fulfillment and culmination of what he heard. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, was doing what? Verse 10, he was looking for the city which has foundations. He heard from God, and he was looking for the culmination and the fulfillment of what he had heard. Isaac, in verse 20, blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Isaac didn't see those things, but he heard those things and he obeyed those things in the hope of the fulfillment and culmination of those things to come. Verse 22, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the Exodus. He had heard of the Exodus. He acted on what he heard in the hope of the fulfillment and completion of what he heard, the Exodus. And then Moses in verses 23 to 29, if you look in verse 26, it says he was looking to the reward. He was looking to the reward. So Moses heard, he obeyed what he heard as he was looking to the reward, the culmination and fulfillment of all that had been promised. And then in verse 35, they did all of this through faith, which we just read about earlier in the service. They did all of those things through faith that they might obtain a better resurrection. They heard, they believed what they heard by obeying what they heard in the hopes of the fulfillment and culmination of what they heard. And that's why I'm telling you that faith is believing what you heard by obeying what you heard as you wait for the fulfillment and the culmination of what you heard. Faith is not TBN kind of faith, which is really the force. I mean, I think all the TBN preachers watch Star Wars and they're trying to use the force to get healing. Isn't that what that's like? We're going to use the force on God to get healing. And we're going to use the force on God to get rich. And we're going to use the force on God to get what we need. That's not faith. That's the force. Star Wars. We're not in Star Wars. We're in the Scriptures. And faith is believing what you heard by obeying what you heard as you wait for the fulfillment and the culmination of what you heard. And that's where our endurance is. It's rooted and grounded in hearing from God in His Word and obeying it, knowing that as the world falls apart around us, God is going to be faithful to do what He's promised. So we don't have to run around like chickens with our heads cut off. We just go to the Scriptures with the help of the Spirit, with the intent of submitting, and stay till we hear from God, and we endure by faith, by believing what we heard, by obeying what we heard, and waiting on the fulfillment and culmination of what we heard. So we run our race, we run with endurance, and then we run to win. He doesn't say jog your way in this race. You're not speed walking. This is run. Run this race. You run to win. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, do you not know that all those who run in a race Run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things, and they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul was running to win. So we need to run our race with endurance to win. So first, lay aside your encumbrances, lay aside your sin. Second, run your race with endurance to win. And then thirdly and lastly, look. Look. He says, you run this race with endurance. And then verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We look ahead to Jesus. Now, the day that will live in infamy, Field Day, 1987. I haven't forgotten it. You know, Field Day is a big deal, right? When you're 9 years old or something. So I'm in the race, you know, the 100-yard dash or whatever it was. I don't think it was 100 yards. That's what they called it. And we all line up and the whistle blows and we take off. And I'm running with all that I have. And I used to be fast, not fat. Now I'm fat, not fast. But then I was fast, not fat. And I'm running. And I notice as I'm running, there's nobody in front of me. We're moving this thing forward. The finish line is approaching. And I start wondering, if nobody's in front of me, everybody must be behind me. Wonder how close they are. So I start looking over my shoulder to catch who's in second place and third place. And the rest of the race, I'm running looking back. And you know what happens? I begin to slow down, and before it's all over, with me looking back, I get passed by a couple of guys, and instead of winning first, I won third or maybe nothing. I don't remember what I won, but anything lower than first place is no place, right? So I didn't win the race. And it was because I was looking back instead of ahead. If you are walking around this life looking over here and looking over there, and looking at you, looking down, you're going to get off track. You've got to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Adam and God walked together in a special way in the garden, didn't they? Until Adam fell. And then when Adam fell, Adam hid, and God came looking for Adam in the garden, and the implication of the Hebrew is that he came to the garden at the same time every day to commune with Adam, and he showed up at the appointed time and the appointed place this day, and Adam was not there. So God gave the law and God gave the prophets to serve as an interim until the fullness of time had come and he could commune with man again like he did with Adam in the garden. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God with us. God with us. Look back in Hebrews chapter 1 really quick, verses 1 to 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. God walked with Adam. The fall happened, and God sent the law and the prophets to serve until the fullness of time had come, and he became man, God with us, and adopted us into his family, the very image and representation of God. My point in that is this. Please hear me right when I say the Bible is not the end. I know that's dangerous, and I want to be careful. I want to make sure you understand. The Bible is not the end. The Bible is a means to an end. And the end is Jesus Christ. We read the Bible not to know the Bible. We read the Bible to know Christ. It doesn't say in Hebrews 1 that he gave the law and the prophets, and then finally he gave us the Holy Bible. We're grateful for the Bible, but that's not what it says. It says he came and he gave us Christ, who is the exact image and representation of the Father. The Bible is not the end. The Bible is a means, a faithful, sure means to an end, and the end is Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who is waiting on us at the finish line. Go to the Scriptures with the help of the Spirit, with the intent to submit. Stay till you hear from God, and look to Jesus through the words and the pages of Scripture. We can impress people with our knowledge of all of our deep Bible doctrine and not know Christ. We can impress people with what we learn at the conference and what we learn on sermon audio and not know Christ. Don't let this become the end. Let it become the only sure means to the end, which is knowing God with us and experiencing God with us. Look at Jesus. And then notice what he says there. Verse 2. I like this. He doesn't just say, look to Jesus. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus did not come. I want you to hear me. Jesus did not come to serve as a jumping off place so that we can go farther. Man, I'm sure glad Jesus came, so now that we're not looking ahead like those Old Testament people, we're looking back and we see Jesus back there in the rearview mirror. Man, we've got so much out here that we're after. No, no, no. Jesus is not our jumping off place to go farther. Jesus is the end all, be all. So let's be careful that we're not treating Jesus like a jumping off place to go farther than Jesus. Jesus is the goal. He is at the finish line. He is waiting at the finish line with arms extended. We fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the goal. And I think that might be a little bit of what John implies in 2 John 1:9 when he says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. If we don't recognize that Jesus is enough, maybe we don't even know Jesus. You know, that burrs us up a little to think that Jesus is the goal and not our deep theological leanings. Then maybe we need to back up and say, have we gone a bit too far? Because Jesus is the goal. Jesus is the standard. Jesus is at the finish line. Fix our eyes on Jesus. That means when we fix our eyes on something, we're not looking at anything else, are we? We're not worried about if this family over here thinks we should only wear skirts. And if this family over here thinks we should all wear little buns on our head because our heads should be covered. Or this family over here thinks we should only homeschool because that's how we shelter our children. Or this family over here thinks we ought to all public school because that's the only way to reach the world. Or if this family over here thinks we should wear suits and ties. Or if this family over here thinks we ought to wear Hawaiian t-shirts and flip-flops. So flip-flops are off limits, just for the record. And we're not worried about all of that because we're looking to Jesus. I'm not wanting to be conformed to this family over here. Are you? Look at them. I'm not wanting to be conformed to this family over here. I want to be conformed to Jesus. So where do I look? Where do I fix my eyes, my focus? Jesus. Now this is simple Christianity 101 that I fear we've jumped beyond in all of our deep thinking and conversations that we need to be reminded of. Put off, lay aside your weights and your sin. You run your race by faith to win, and you fix your eyes on Christ. There's no reason for any of us to be wandering aimlessly in our spiritual lives, helplessly complicating everything to the point of misery. There's no reason for it. God's done all for us that he can do. He became God with us. So we need to stop. We need to consider what we need to lay aside. I'm not talking about when you get home. I'm talking about right now. What do you need to lay aside? Some of you are burdened down with encumbrances, with weights that are keeping you from running the race. You know what they are. You know what they are that hinders you. They may not be sin, but they slow you down. What are you going to do about it? Cry about it some more? Whine about it? Moan about it? Pray about it? Or do something about it? Some of you are burdened down with sin. Do you need to repent this morning and make an intentional decision to change behavior, attitude, and life right now by turning away from your sin? Or do you need to receive forgiveness and lay it aside and push it away and take the forgiveness that is freely offered in Christ and move on? Some of you are running, but you're running around like a chicken with your head cut off, and you need to run your race this morning. You need to remind yourselves that you need to go to the Scriptures by the help of the Spirit with the intent on submitting, and you stay there till you hear from God and you obey it. And some of you need to refocus on Jesus. Are you looking to Jesus? Are your eyes fixed on Him? And some of you aren't even in the race. You may can talk a good talk. You might can even walk a good walk. But you know deep down, you're not even in the race. You've been to church. You know the songs. You've heard the sermons. You can do the whole song and dance. But when you look in the mirror, the last thing you see is God with you. So let's just put down the charades. And let's look in the mirror and ask ourselves, are we even in the race? Jesus Christ came to purchase you a place in the race. He came and lived the life that God requires of you. He ran the race for you. And he went to the cross and he paid for your sin and for my sin. He took our sin upon himself, and God the Father judged our sin in Christ on the cross until it was finished. And he buried it away in a borrowed tomb and sealed it up and did away with it until Christ rose from the dead, proving that he had purchased the victory and purchased your salvation. Now you need to respond this morning by turning away from your sin and throwing yourself upon his mercy and upon his grace by believing in Christ resurrected from the dead and confessing him as your Lord and calling upon his name. You need to do that this morning, and this morning to all those who would receive him, young or old, filthy or not so filthy, he will give the right to be called children of God. Let's not complicate that. Repent, believe, and be made a new creation this morning. Get in the race this morning by calling on the name of the Lord. Lay aside, run your race, and look at Jesus. Fix your eyes on him, and you will win the race. Because the one who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for helping us to be reminded of the simplicity of Christianity and how bogged down and muddy we can make the waters when we take our eyes off of Christ. Help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us to run the race that you have set before us by faith. And help us, God, to recognize our sin and our weights and lay them aside, push them away. And help us, God, to get in the race by repenting and believing in you this morning. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.